Well, today our passage of Scripture, actually I have two passages I'll read. The first, Exodus 7:17, and then also John chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Thus says the Lord, Exodus 7:17, thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And then John 2, 6 through 10. Now there were six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he said that to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. Today is Palm Sunday, and usually on this day I would preach a Palm Sunday message, and yet today also we are celebrating the Lord's Supper, and whenever we celebrate, once a month we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I preach a Lord's Supper message. And then we have been going through Exodus, and I'm tempted to preach an Exodus message. Well, I'm not going to preach three messages, and yet how do I do all three today? And, well, Palm Sunday and Christ's death, his crucifixion, represented by the Lord's Supper, are easily put together, because our Lord was clearly thinking about his death and made it known even to his disciples immediately before his triumphal entry into Jerusalem that he was entering into Jerusalem to die, and he would die for our sins. Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19 says, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And the Son of Man, and that's how he referred to himself, the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. And so as Jesus was going to Jerusalem, where he would have that triumphal entry, and the people would say, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest, and all this, he knew that just a short time after that, they would be yelling, crucify, crucify. And he knew that he was riding to his death as he entered into Jerusalem. And you could say, well, what is the connection to Exodus? And especially the verse that I read, Exodus 7:17, and the connection is blood. Jesus' blood, the blood that filled the River Nile, there is a connection there, and I will explain that connection in my sermon. And the first point is, the first plague was both an example and taste of God's perfect justice. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You could say, and that's what Scripture says, a river for a river, water for water. Now that I just made up, but that's what we see in Scripture. There was a river for a river, because in Exodus 7:17 and 18, it says, thus says the Lord, by this you will know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. This was the first plague that God brought upon Egypt when Moses was saying, "Let my people go." The first of those plagues was the Nile River was turned into blood. Now, this is appropriate justice because the Nile was a weapon that Pharaoh had used against God's people. In Exodus 1:22, it says, "So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, 'Every son who is born,'" meaning the Hebrew babies, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." And so all the boy babies of the Israelites, it was a law in Israel, these who were slaves, that their little babies, their little boy babies would be thrown into the river and drowned. And so here's the river, which is a weapon in Pharaoh's hands, and now God is making its waters into blood. How appropriate that justice. The Nile, though death to many Israelite babies, was the river God used to bring about the salvation of his chosen deliverer, and that is Moses. In Exodus 2, 1 through 4, we read, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him," meaning she is hiding them from the people who wanted to kill this baby, "when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done." Imagine what that'd be like, to put your little baby in a homemade little ark, you could say, little boat, and put the baby into the river. Instead of throwing him to the crocodiles, you just put him in there and maybe you set him afloat, just hoping God will protect that little baby. That's what the mother did to protect Moses, and it worked. The deliverer, named for his being drawn out of the river, Moses meant that this baby was drawn out of the water, would be raised in Pharaoh's own house. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Exodus 2:10. I'm just picking select verses here, which kind of tell the story. But you see, Moses was raised in Egypt under Pharaoh, by Pharaoh's daughter, and he grew up as an Egyptian. They had feared, back to the beginning, they had feared, Egypt had feared, Pharaoh had feared, Israel's boy babies, because they had feared they would become a mighty army. They were having so many babies, such a population. One of the reasons they killed them was they feared that they would multiply and fight against them. It says it, Exodus 1:8 through 10. "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, 'Look, the people of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply.' And it happened in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us. And so go up out of the land." And if you remember the story, at first he just put them under hard labor and did that. But that wasn't working. They kept multiplying. And so eventually he has the boy babies thrown into the water. And yet it's their own mighty army, little point five, that the Israelite boy babies, like the Israelite boy babies, not babies, the grown-up Egyptian army men, soldiers, they're drowned in water also. Isn't it unique that Pharaoh would throw the army of babies into the water before they're even any kind of threat? But when Egypt comes after Israel in the wilderness, they're drowned in the Red Sea. Exodus 15:1, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea.'" It's interesting they say thrown, because they weren't actually thrown. They followed the Israelites in there. But just like the little babies were thrown into the water, so they sing. The Pharaoh and his army, the Egyptians were thrown into the sea, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. Here the Pharaohs of Egypt are like Haman. Remember Haman? He was hung on the very gallows that he made for Mordecai. It says in Esther 7, 9 and 10, "Now Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, 'Look, the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman.' Then the king said, 'Hang him on it.' So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided." And so we see there's a story. He built this gallows to hang Mordecai on it, and he ends up hanging on it himself. This death previewed first by the bloody river. You know, the bloody river was the first plague, and then they were all, the army was killed in the water of the Dead Sea. It was previewed too in the death of Egypt's firstborn. That was the 10th plague, and is part of God's ways. Psalm 7, 15 and 16 says, "You made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which you made. His trouble shall return on his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his crown. I have friends who are not Christians, but they believe, you know, in karma, that if I do something bad, that bad thing will come on me. Well, that's kind of close to this, but it's not. This is the Lord bringing this on you because you did something wrong. The blood in the river also was a victory over Egypt's false gods, some of them which were related to the Nile River. Sobek was the crocodile god. Osiris, the so-called ruler of the entire earth, was said to have the Nile as his bloodstream. Imagine now the bloodstream is actual blood, but it's dead blood. It's killing blood, not life-giving blood. And Hapi, spelled with only one P, was the god of creation and fertility, that was thought to live by the Nile, a river so full of life and bringing fertility. And yet, as we've read, Exodus 7, 17 and 18, "Thus says the Lord, 'By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die.'" That's not fertility. "The river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river." Even the Nile itself was considered by the Egyptians to be a god. They would sing a song. Part of the song was, "Hail to thee, O Nile, that issues from the earth and comes to keep Egypt alive." They were nature worshippers, just like many are today. And they threw the babies of the Israelites, the boy babies, into the Nile, feeding the crocodiles. They were throwing the babies to their god, you could say. And yet now this god is made into blood, and the life is gone from it. The creatures in it are dying because it's blood and not life-giving blood. And so that's the first point. We see the justice of God in this, and also the justice of God prefigured as Egypt would be destroyed. Secondly, though, as Moses clearly was and is superior to all the so-called gods of Egypt, so Christ is superior to Moses. John 1, 16 and 17 says, "Of his fullness we have received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, the 10 commandments, all the law, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." While the blood in the Nile brought death, Jesus' blood brings life. John 6, 53 through 55, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." Now this didn't mean by this, he did not mean, and he explains it in that chapter, that they were literally to drink his physical blood. Or it's not even referring to the Lord's Supper, even though it's pictured, I believe, in the Lord's Supper. But what he is saying is that they would get their life from his death, from his suffering on the cross, his paying the penalty for their sins. They would find life in that if they would eat his flesh and drink his blood, if spiritually they would do these things. And so Jesus' blood brings life. Well, Moses made water into blood, symbolizing the justice of God. Jesus made water into wine, symbolizing the great grace of God. This wedding that Jesus attended with his mother, Mary, would have been a disaster. A Hebrew wedding in those days had to have plenty of wine. And sometimes these wedding ceremonies would last for days, and people would just be drinking and drinking and drinking and enjoying their wine. And you weren't supposed to run out of it. That's like the ultimate shame. If you were a poor person, you found out how to buy as much wine as you could. And this person probably did that, but they still ran out. And so Jesus' mother pleads to Jesus, do something. And Jesus' first miracle is related in the verses I read earlier. John 2:6 through 10, it says, now there were six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he said, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, you have kept the good wine until now. And so he's complimenting the groom. Well, where did you get this wonderful wine? Well, I don't think even the groom knew. The servants knew. Jesus had made water into wine. And it was not just wine, but it was a wonderful thing. A good wine. The best wine, probably, that anybody could have. This wine is a good thing. Psalm 104, 14 and 15 says, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and the wine that makes glad the heart of men, oil to make his face shine and bread which strengthens man's heart. Once I did a study of all the verses in Scripture that talk about wine. And it was interesting. God sometimes commanded his people to drink wine in his presence. And it was a joyful thing, a part of a celebration for the Hebrews to drink wine. And yet when they were sinning or when they were not God's people, wine was a mocker. It was always dangerous. It was always something that destroyed and not gave life and was not fun at all. And the same is true of blood when you think of it. Blood is life-giving when it's inside us, but then sometimes it also represents death. Notice it's wine and oil and bread that God gives. He gives us all good things, and Jesus came and died to give us abundant life. John 10, 11 and 10 and 11 says, the thief, that's Satan, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. You know, he uses wine that way too. Satan will give you wine until you're drunk, until you're laying in the street and you lost all your money. But Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He wants us to have an abundant life. Not necessarily being rich, but he wants to provide us with things way beyond that in wonder. Third, the Palm Sunday connection. Something children can see even when others might not. Matthew 21:14-16. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" Meaning, do you hear what they're saying to Jesus? Do you hear what they're saying? They're saying, "Hosanna to you." And they wanted to shut him up. They wanted to say, have Jesus shut the children up, because they were praising him like as if he were God, which he was. He's the Son of God. And they could see that. The little children could see it. As he healed people, they could see he was God. But the grown-ups, even the chief priests and the scribes, the ones who should have been the teachers, no, don't tell anybody you're God. Don't let them say these things. And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?" That is a quote from Psalm 8, verse 2. Where Jesus is quoting David, who said, out of the mouth of babes, not just babes, but nursing infants, you have ordained praise. Few, probably like a week ago or more, I had my phone, and there was a young girl from Northport, actually, who was singing opera. And with her voice, she sounded, there's nobody better. I mean, adult or any age. And this girl is young, and other girls and other young people that were young children that were singing amazingly. And Elizabeth and Seth's children are gathering around me listening to these other children singing like adults. And yet not only can children do that, but they can see and know the Lord, even as young babes. And why is that? Because God enables them to do that. And I thought that's important. That was part of Jesus' coming into Jerusalem. One of the first things was the children were praising him and seeing him and understanding him, even when some of the teachers were missing it. One, we are healed by Christ's stripes. We are redeemed by his precious blood. This is one of those things that we need to see. You know, it talked about healing there, of those who Christ healed with miracles. And it says in Isaiah 53:5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." That is primarily saying we're sick, we're broken. Why? Because of sin in this world. And even our physical ills are because of that. But definitely our spiritual ills, our moral ills, are because we are broken, we're sinful. And it's the essence, it's part of the essence who we are as sinful people. And yet we are redeemed. We're saved from that. We're healed from that by Christ's blood. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." What can wash away your sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make you whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating the fact that Jesus' blood cleanses us from sin. Not everyone sees this. They don't believe. He is doubly despised. As it says in Scripture, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard." Isaiah 53, the first verse says, "Who has believed our report, and who has the arm of the Lord, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Meaning among the Jewish people of his days, there would be very few people who would actually see or understand who he was. Because later in that passage in verse 3, it says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him." Especially when they saw him on the cross, they thought, "Oh, he's a reject. We want Caesar as our king," some of them said, even though they hated Caesar. They despised Jesus on the cross. And he was dying for their sins. He was dying to save them. The idea, though, is few do believe. Few see Christ's cross as the source of salvation. That's what is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Some people think that verse is talking about heaven and things that even believers don't know. But if you look at the context from the first verse of chapter 2 and even going back to chapter 1, Paul is talking about the cross. And he's saying, we don't see that. I has not seen what the cross does, the wonderful things that blesses us with. But it says in verse 10, that very next verse, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. These things are not completely misunderstood or not seen. The Spirit makes us see them. That's why little children could see what Jesus did when adults who were even teachers missed it. Because the Spirit revealed it to them. It wasn't their intellectual prowess that discovered it, but it was the Holy Spirit. God reveals these things even to children. As I said, it's a reference to the cross. As Paul was preaching. You know, in your outline I mentioned verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 2, but it's actually verse 2 where it says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was what he was talking about. We rejoice in the wonderful things accomplished by Christ's love, by his cross and his blood. Consider the verses that I meant to use in the children's sermon. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Note, his blood washes our sins away. If we are guilty of anything, we come to Jesus and his blood washes it away. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Sometimes you see in a movie, somebody has committed murder. And I've seen this scene more than once. I can't even think of what movie it might have been, but after this person commits murder, they have blood, literal blood on their hands. And they wash and they wash and they wash. And you see the water coming down. And they keep washing even after all the blood is gone. Why is that? Because they know the guilt is still there. They know what they've done. They understand that. Only Christ can wash away that blood. Well, he can only wash away our guilt. He not only saves us from sin and hell, but he also makes us kings and priests. It's interesting, it would be enough, wouldn't it, that we're not punished in hell for our sins, but he makes us kings and priests and takes us to heaven. And then wine, which is called a mocker in Scripture, is a blessing to believers. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray of it is not wise. And in Deuteronomy, people, God's people, are commanded to drink wine and spend money to enjoy themselves in God's gracious presence. It says in Deuteronomy 14:26, then you shall spend money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, meaning some other alcoholic beverage that you like, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat it there before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice, you and your household. Why is that? Well, it's because wine isn't the main thing. You're not getting drunk on it. You're celebrating the Lord. But wine is given for that purpose of celebration. It is a luxury. It is not a staple. You know, it says in Scripture that the Word of God is like bread. It's something we need all the time. And we don't need wine. But it's something we enjoy, and God gives it for enjoyment. And yet, with the wine of unbelievers is hell. Revelation 14:10 says, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. The next verse talks about how that goes on forever and ever. And so we need to repent. If we don't know the Lord, we need to turn to him and come to him. And we see both of these things in these passages. Pharaoh rejected God. God said, let my people go. And he stood strong and said, no, I don't know the Lord. and the water was made blood. That was the first plague. And the death of the firstborn was the last plague. And when he went chasing after the Israelites, his army was drowned in the Red Sea. That didn't wash away their sins, that water. But Christ's blood does. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you that you've sent a Savior into this world that we can know. And Father, we can't really know or really understand unless your Holy Spirit opens our eyes, unless we are made to see the things that are wonderful and glorious, that Jesus died not because of his own sin, but because of ours. And he died not to destroy us or to judge us, but to give us life. And so, Father, we pray on this Palm Sunday when we celebrate Jesus entering to Jerusalem, that one of the things we remember that when he did that, he knew he was going to die on the cross. He told his disciples before that, and his blood was shed. And there was justice in that shedding of the blood, not justice because Jesus deserved it, but what he took was what we deserved on himself. And he rose from the dead, proving that you accepted his sacrifice as payment for our sins. And Father, as we Friday will celebrate Jesus' death on the cross, and as the coming Sunday we will celebrate his resurrection from the dead, I pray for each person here that we will know the meaning of those things and know their, not just their meaning, but their importance, because they are of eternal importance. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.